There you go.
Okay, we were having a discussion, this brief. The work gets hard, and we've had a lot of people drop out. Usually there's two places they drop out. Usually like within the first 3 weeks when they find out there actually is work involved. It's like, I don't want to do it. And then the other is when we actually get into this section, because now you're applying all this stuff, and it's a lot of work. And for various reasons, like I don't, you know, I can't keep up. You don't have to keep up. Do what you can. Come to class. Zoom in. Watch the video. Whatever you need to do. Because the goal here isn't that you're going to be an expert in biblical interpretation and hermeneutics at the end of this class. That's just not true. But hopefully you moved farther along in being able to do that and gain some skills so that when you get to a passage that's difficult to understand, you at least have some basic ideas how to figure out what it actually says, rather than being left to as well wonder what the commentary in my study Bible says, or let me find my favorite commentator, something like that. You want to be able to kind of work through it on your own, even if it's only to the point of being able to read someone's comments and be able to kind of discern, are they on the right track or not? Because there's a lot of stuff out there. It's just, I mean, from my point of view, it's worse than garbage because it moves you away from the text. But there's a lot of good stuff out there, but even the best commentators are going to have bad days, or they miss something. That's one reason I'll read other people's comments and stuff, and commentaries is like, they may pick up something I miss in my study of it. In fact, usually there's something I will pick up. So I'll do all my own study, and then I'll read through other people's stuff, make sure I'm somewhere along track, I'm not way out in my own left field. Or right field, depending on which way you like to lean. or too far in center field, you missed it. You're not even the part.
That statement is very accurate, because there's Christians that are left leaning, and then there's, which is usually they call it grace, and then there's the right leaning, but we tend to call it, we're just trying to be holy and follow the law.
And with legalism.
Yeah.
And then you can also be in the center, but so far that you're actually not in the park because you've made it irrelevant to application, which is why you're going to like this book. You want to apply it. Oh, well, I'll read those things, but it doesn't matter. You may miss something. So this moves you along to have a better understanding, and that gives you more confidence in what you believe. And that's what my real goal is. I want you to have conviction based on the Word of God for how you're going to live, not based on what pastor says or some commentator says or what you heard on the radio or TV or anything, but because the Word of God says this gives you more of that.
At this point, what I the biggest thing I've learned, or the most beneficial thing I've learned, is how to use an interlinear properly.
Praise the Lord. Are you using the Hebrew one?
I have not done Old Testament yet.
Oh, okay. Because that'll bring back memories.
Yeah. Or PTSD, whatever.
Memories of childhood in Hebrew school.
Probably not, because they didn't have a proper hermeneutic where I grew up. So.
Well, at least you should be able to recognize the letters.
That's true.
All right. So this is the sheet I gave you. Read through the entire book to get the overall flow of the text. Okay, that was the starting point. Second, read through the entire book a second time, listing observations, problems, cross-references, possible applications as you read. I used to read through it several times. Then I start doing that, and then you're going to be doing that throughout your studies, doing the same things, observations, what a problem comes up you didn't see before, cross-references come to mind, you're doing study for cross-references, all that, you're adding that. And then again, what I like about this guy's particular thing is possible applications. So observations, key thoughts, main arguments, important words, what's repeated, who, what, when, where, why, how, all those kinds of things, right? Problems, what you don't understand, something you'd like to explore in depth, because again, synthetic study is an overview. So just write down, here's what I would like to, I want to pursue this a little farther when I have a little more time to just dig into it. Cross-referencing, that's not important, it should be notes important. leave one letter out and just changes everything. Note important events that are recorded in other scriptures, quotes, something doing the same subject. You've already had things. So observations set the context. So you're following this sheet. So who?
Paul, Timothy, the church at Philippi, and the including the overseers and deacons jumped out at me.
You go so far as to anybody that we reference it.
If you mention somebody, those are just all the who's, Epaphroditus.
Oh, I just shortened those. Like when I was studying Daniel, I just wrote NEB every single time. I was nice. Not writing this whole thing.
Yeah. Why did you say that? Just
me, me and Nebuchadnezzar, we're close friends.
Sintich and Eodia, the two ladies in chapter 4.
Euodia.
Okay, also known as Syntechi and Odious.
Yeah, there's no S in that.
Well, that kind of fits them. Okay, what? Any what's you noticed? All right, well, let's go down.
One of the what's I noticed was Paul's pedigree.
All right. Well, let's drop down a little bit. Again, you don't have to do this in order. It's as you're reading, you write down whatever you see. When? Okay. Somewhere in there. We know Nero is burning people's 64, 65, somewhere in there. So he's early 60s. You know, Paul's released from prison. So where would you get that information? Acts. You can trace down Acts, try and figure some of that out. Dates itself, you probably get from the commentary, or you've really done a really good study in Acts.
Thank you, honey.
Then you get some of that information. So it gives you, and that just gives you an idea kind of where this fits. So this is after the missionary journeys. This is when he's in prison. So that's a where. Another thing you could put here on when, how about this? First Roman imprisonment. As opposed to all those other places he's in prison, right? Yeah, Paul got to go to prison many places. Yes, this is the house arrest. This is not the rough one he gets into later. Okay. So where? In prison?
Wait, this is a house arrest with other prisoners tormenting him by
this first
quoting
one
the gospel?
It was a house arrest. He could have who he wanted. It's right at the end of Acts. So his the torment there is not people in prison. Those are people who are outside of prison in chapter 1. So we'll get to that.
Okay.
He's in prison in Rome. That's a house arrest. All right. Why? All right. Well, now we're actually kind of jumping into why is he writing? So we're getting into themes and stuff. So that may be something you come back to as you study it. So let's just list that. How? Well, that might be more of specific things as you're dealing with it, right?
Yeah.
So we'll come back to that.
Yeah, I didn't feel like it. The whole what, when, where, is he like the first why in the house?
Need to study it. But that's why I keep emphasizing that when you're doing your observations, you're seeing a lot of things. Write down what you have, and however it makes it most sense for you to organize it that way. Here's the sheets I gave you, have your own way, different pages, however it works. The book, he marks things. He might highlight them. I showed you that last week. You could highlight verbs and stuff like that as you're going through it. But you go through it several times. So particular word definition, see anything that came up that like, okay, I really need to figure this one out. Now again, that's just right initially, and you may have that all over the place, right? You see some particular words that says, you know what, I really need to understand this word to understand this whole passage.
I mean, including phrases.
Could be phrases, could be grammatical, that's the next one. Again, these are, your observations are going to be all over the place just as you're doing it. So it may not even make much logical sense right at the beginning.
I had in 3:10 conformed to his death. I didn't know right away.
Okay.
Like that. Okay.
All right, so that'd be a simple way. What exactly is that talking about? So it could be you've already defined it, or you can say, this is one, what I'm going through. I got to figure that one out. So that would be more even a question, right? Something's got to be done there. Any particular linking words pop out at you as you're reading through it? Now, this is an important conjunction. This is linking these two ideas together.
There was one where he's talking about, let me make sure
I'm... All right, well, he's looking at that. Have any cause-effect statements? If then, this happened, therefore, okay?
2:14, no arguing or grumbling versus blameless and pure.
Versus?
2:14 and 2, yeah. The cause and effect, even Paul wants them not to be grumbling and arguing, so therefore they would show.
So okay.
I left my Bible home.
We got several around here.
Yeah, and you have an extra?
Yeah, we got a bunch.
I can use my phone.
No, we have lots of Bibles.
Well,
you know how you get used to
running? Yeah, I know. I have the same. I actually buy the same Bible. No, I usually buy the same Bible because then when I go look for a verse, I can't find it. Right, so I have I'll know if I'm looking for this verse is on the, like for example, John 3:16 is on the right side. So when I'm looking for John 3:16,
you really need grammar to sit here.
You're worried about that side of paper.
That's rough, dude.
No, that's all right.
You're looking James,
I don't know where it is. It's not on the same side.
Yep.
Forget about knowing what book it is.
It's just to look at it, it's a lot easier. Classic.
Did you find
it? 2:14 and 2:15? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Going to keep going, Karen?
Hang on a second. No, but I did do 14 and 15. Shine like the stars, holding firm to the word of life.
Commands? Right there.
I was going to say that the main cause and effect.
It's a command.
What is?
Okay. Yeah, do not.
Yeah. Does that not make it a cause and effect?
Well, it's a command. So that is a linking connection. So you end up with, here's the results. Don't do this, so that. So there is a link there. So a lot of times these things are going to fit in several categories. And again, it's not the categorization that important to you. It's understanding what's talking about, and you see the relationships between what's in there. So here you see relationship. Why does Paul give this command? So that this can be proven true about you. Because if you are grumbling, complaining, you're not a light in the world. You're just like the rest of the world.
Philippians. 4:6-7.
Yeah,
the command is to be anxious for nothing, and the result is the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension.
So you can shorten those where I'm not going to type everything out. Do that more, because again, it's trying to pull you back so you can start getting what's going on here. These commands are something that usually should stand out to you as something really important in the text, right?
Isn't God's peace the result from having a proper prayer life though, not being anxious?
Well, because anxious by prayer, so. Like I said, you can mark it down however you'd like, but it takes you there. That's why I'm just before. How about stated in a different way? Right instead.
Yeah, that
would work.
Yeah. The one that I was trying to find is it's actually 2:12 for the book of parents. Well, it's a command and a linking word. So the so now there, everyone just says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, okay, what does that mean? So he's saying that that's akin to how they have always obeyed. So as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. That's what they were already doing. He's going to do it again. He was talking about their obedience.
You might highlight that. Mm-hmm. But there's quite a few different things in there. So when you see these linking words, though, you can see the effect from what's being said. So here's a principle, or here's a command, here's what you need to be doing, here's the result of that. That makes it a stronger statement. So you should stick out in your mind of why I need to do this. There's a lot of commands God gives us. He doesn't necessarily give us the reason why. Most of them, he gives us a reason why we should do it. And much more than just, I'm God, do it. There's that too, and that should be enough. But he, like a good parent, or a good parent like God, I guess I should say, will also express the reasons for things so that they will continue to do that and make an application no matter what. We have a whole table for you.
And an extra bottom.
So hold on a second. Be anxious for nothing.
And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Yeah, and all those details are going to be part of how do you get that peace, which we'll get to a little later. But each part adds it. But now you're getting into
I understood that.
More detailed study. This is more of what I'm trying to do in this one is get the big picture, how these things fit apart, as well as pulling out what do I want to make sure I understand later. That's why what Nancy said was good. It's okay. You know, a question for later. What does this mean? Right? The idea about being conformed to his death. What do you mean conform to his death? I got to die the same way. Okay. Relevant information about history, geography?
No.
Commands. 127.
Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the God.
There's two stand firms. I want to see 401 stand firm.
I thought
there was another one.
See how fast it is you can.
Yeah.
I thought I was the only one to use the trick.
He doesn't
even read his Bible anymore. You're getting better. I didn't say anything.
That is pretty sweet. He found it in 5 seconds. Hold on, let me go get my concordance.
2 hours later.
And wait until I sneeze when the dust falls over and hits my nose. It hasn't been used forever.
Commands include, like, let your gentle spirit, have this attitude.
That can be in commands. All right, so you might look up those, but then you look up, is it a command voice or not? That, again, where computer helps you, can look up what part of speech is it.
Oh, okay.
Or is it just an encouragement?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Commands, obviously, we have to be a little more serious about.
Right.
2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or deceit.
Yeah, because then it goes on as, but.
Yeah, and lowliness of mind that each team other better than the other.
All right. As I had a discussion with someone today, is what is the idea of better? You might want to look that one up.
Mine says more important.
Okay, because that can, depending on what you mean by better, that can suddenly switch your whole mindset, right? So I'm going to go up in here, lexical. What was that? 2, 4?
Yeah, 2, 3. Continuation 2, 3.
I could go back up to it. So it's New King James?
Yeah.
All right. That's so much easier.
That is nice.
So.
Yeah.
This is Logos, yeah. Well, you can do it on most of these programs. You can do the same thing. It's just the more familiar you are, the faster you are to be able to zip things around. Diane gets crazy. So I go, well, can you look, what is this? Like, well, look, like, I couldn't even follow the cursor. Well, what were you doing?
Yeah, that's the same thing. I say, well, I'm probably using a lot of it. She's like, yeah, that's too hard for me.
There's a learning curve with anything.
Yeah.
Okay, so I can look that up. Cooper Echo. So you can then do a word study. You can look at in, this is Thayer's or Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. You can do a whole, you know, you can read the whole thing about this whole word. Here's the use in the Septuagint, New Testament. You know, here it'll highlight it out, but you can look through all these things. So it gives you some idea. And again, that's where a computer program is really helpful. It may look like an initial cost to get something, but there are good ones out there that are free, or you can add to them for a low cost, as opposed to thousands and thousands of dollars for books. You can really do it, and it's faster. We'll actually get back to that in a minute. So that would be a question, is that better? Because I had a discussion today, is better, they thought men, they were actually better people, smarter people, more intelligent than men, they were better people.
That's not the context.
I mean, that's not the context. But they ran off with that word and ended up with a wrong view of what they actually are.
So they didn't take it English class.
No, they did not take
English class. They didn't take English class. Yeah. I mean, my son. I think my son could figure that out.
Well, let's face it, if you're in class and you know nothing about the subject and the teacher's teaching that, I hope you consider the teacher better than you in the subject. Hopefully, Christians have been walking with the Lord for 20, 30 years should be better at you and holiness than you are if you're a new Christian. You know, so that becomes part of the year, but that's not really not the context. But see, you're already onto it. Wait a minute, I looked at the context. It can't do that.
Yeah. It's. He means he's talking about mindset, right?
Yeah, more, which the NAS tried to bring out with is more important.
That's a better translation.
So better in that ESV, more significant. Yeah, so you can see they're trying to wrestle with it, and that's another clue that there's something there. You're looking at the different versions, which of course is going to be easier if it's on a computer. You can just click the button, and there it is. As opposed to having five Bibles out, and I have four commentaries, and I got, you know, I have it surrounding me, which is how I used to do it. It's like, you know, and some things behind me.
I didn't say one of these tables.
One, you need three.
Three?
Yeah. Here and on the side, so you can go around.
And I need a chair with wheels.
Well, I was doing discipleship with Ed. He worked on me with a sword and the fish, and man, Ed just started pulling out books, and I'm like, and I stand back because he's going around the table and hitting my floor. Yeah, he really gets into it. Ed.
He does, and that's why he knows the word well. Yeah. He's studying it for a long time now, over 2 decades. All right, so that's part of it. So I want to look that up. That would be a question. What does that mean? I only brought it up because I had a discussion with someone today that was not taken that way. Okay, history, geography, culture. Okay, there'd be several relevant things like, okay, why is Paul in prison? I was back up here, right? Why? Okay, so I go back to Acts
28.
Oh,
that's when he appeals.
The appeal is, you go there, and then he talks about being in prison. He finally gets there in chapter 28. But, you know, which why, you know, that would be like, when did he get there?
Yeah.
But why? Okay, well, actually, that kind of helps understand the book, too. Might even help you understand why he's okay that some people are preaching Christ at his expense, and he's still happy about it. And they have wrong motives, but he's going to be happy because what was his whole purpose? Matches it. So background in Acts, where that started, 21? So 21 forward. All that would be part of it. Why is Paul in prison? I can think of all sorts of why questions. Which comes out of it. Why is Paul... All right, why is he rejoicing while he's in there? You know, those are all things that curious mind that I'm going to try and find that answer as I'm going through it. Some of these are answered just by reading through it. Okay, I can see where he's at coming from now. And I can see application. How does I should be the same way? I can start thinking through my own circumstances. Why am I grumbling and complaining when I'm told I shouldn't be doing that? Mm-hmm. Okay. How would you be a light in the world if you're not grumbling and complaining? Yeah, if you're not doing that, how does that make you a light in the world? You know, a crooked and perverse generation. Yeah, so something's different than you, right? You know, how can you go into, where I go today? Oh, I stopped into Walmart because I was trying to find oil and oil filter. So I always wear my cowboy hat and I have my bandana on. Like, so how can you whistle when you have to wear a Halloween costume? Well, exactly. And I can be happy. It doesn't matter. I can. I was cheerful because I was talking to Diane and she said, you look like a cowboy. And I said, well, you know, it's going to be Halloween all year. Might as well dress the part. And she started laughing. She said, that's a good attitude. You can laugh or cry. I'd rather laugh. This is part of it. It's a curious mind. And so all sorts of questions come up. History, geography, obviously. History reacts. Could be history. You want to know something about that. How about Roman imprisonment? What was that like?
Yeah. Also, the history when, in the introduction, he's talking about, your participation since the first day, and then you go back to Acts and you find that Lydia was the first Christian in Europe. Yeah. So it all started in Philippi.
So there's the history, how to get there. So culture. Victorian guard. Exactly who is that? Because he talks about them. Why is the Praetorian Guard not just a guard? It's a particular kind of guard. So that actually becomes really significant because Praetorian Guard was basically Caesar's. It was the elite group that was to protect Caesar. The Praetorian Guard was to protect Caesar's household as well. Suddenly there's a tie between the Praetorian Guard and Caesar's household. Because Praetorian Guard would be talking about the things Paul or learning from Paul to the Caesar's household. So actually the connection. So knowing something about Praetorian Guard suddenly starts making some sense with why these connections. That's just history. Knowing something about it.
I noticed a description of the church of Philippi, that it was a Roman colony. Yeah. So they were Roman citizens.
They were.
And that had to do with the citizenship discussion.
Now what Jerry said, Acts.
There's a lot of Roman pride in that as well. Which is why Paul and they were arrested because they cast out their demon and the Romans thought that they were going to be a problem and a challenge to Roman culture, so they beat them up and threw them in jail because they didn't want these guys changing their culture.
And when did they get scared? After the earthquake, but not just Roman yard.
They cast out the demon from the girl.
Well, you have that, but what about the city council? When did they get scared? When they found out they just beat up a Roman citizen.
Oh, yeah,
we're in big trouble. So that goes back to what you're talking about. Okay, pride being a citizen, you know. So there's a lot, all sorts of stuff that starts adding to it. So these are all things that make your Bible study deeper. So obviously, if you first read through, you got to study Bible, at least read through the introductory text. You know, the introduction to the book, it gives you some of this background, some history, time, gives you a historical setting, all that kind of stuff. That helps a lot as you're reading through it. So you'd find a lot of that there. Problems, questions, Nancy gave us a few. Okay, when it comes to cross-referencing, of course, that's going to be depending on the particular verse. There's a lot of cross-references you can do that, right? Were there any quotes from the Old Testament? Okay.
Yeah, there was from Isaiah.
Depending on what version you have, if you can look for text in all caps.
Philippians 2:10
NAS, every knee will bow. Isaiah 45:23
Okay, so there's a cross reference you definitely don't have.
The only one.
Okay. So that stands out. He is actually quoting, so that's an important cross-reference, because to understand the statement, you should understand the cross-reference. So those are important to mark out. A lot of cross-referencing will help you understand more of what's going on. Even the question Nancy had earlier, okay, what does it mean to be, you know, conformed to his death? So you'd look at some cross-references to see where else does it talk about this kind of thing. That gives you some insight. Okay, now obviously there's a lot we could have there. Let me go back to how I do it. So I just verse by verse, okay? But I had more time because I'm actually paid to do this stuff, so I have more time. I don't have to go earn another living to then have time for doing this. But,
and you will.
And I love doing it, so it would just take me.
That's not a chore.
It's a hobby.
it'd be like what Ed does, okay?
Yeah.
I'd still do it, but
the hard part is, like, I feel like I have to spend far less time than I want to doing the observations before I can, because I feel like, because when I was putting together my outline, I'm like, well, if I had more time, I would have had, like, observations on, like, almost every verse, and I would have condensed the observations.
Okay. Let's say that's what I want you to learn, even if you have time to do it. Because now I know what I need to do in order to make sure I'm going to be correct. If you're going to teach this to the kids.
We are next.
Wow, well, you're ahead, right? Yeah. Well, make sure you get a copy of this, right? So then you would do this, because the first thing is you're going to give an overview.
Yep.
So your observation will continue, because he has you, like, you read it once, then read it to make observation. You could be reading it multiple times. Because you're going to have a question, well, you're making more observations. So your observation stuff keeps adding, which is one reason why I do like doing it on a computer, because it's easy for me to insert and add. If I have it on paper like I used to do, well, then I have, okay, see page so-and-so, because I now have, you know, 15 pages and I write along the sides. And I can write pretty small on it, but it just gets harder. So actually, computers have been helpful with this, because I can just insert it. So this is the fruit of quite a few studies, and I preached through Philippians. So this was part of it, but it's just simple stuff. Okay, you know, who they were, and the bond servant. So there was some marking off, what is that word? There's a who to the saints, who are the saints, the all the saved. These are simple, okay? When was Acts there? There's the historical thing Jerry mentioned, Acts 15, the first convert, Lydia. He's also addressing those who hold two offices. Someone had mentioned, hey, look at overseers and deacons there too. Well, that could be a whole other study, right? But that'd be a topical study. But here I just mark, okay, there. One thing that sticks to my mind is, okay, in Philippi, they already had church structure. Other things, like Thessalonians, they didn't have a church structure. Philippi had been in operation quite a while before Paul wrote this letter. So that'd be in my mind. Common salutation, grace and peace. Verses 1 through 3, summarize that, his thoughts, desires for the Philippians, and why he feels the way he does. So here's what he did. He thanked God for them. He prayed with joy. Know their participation in the gospel. He's confident God's continued to work in them. Verse 6, which is a verse I quote that one a lot. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete in the day of Christ Jesus. 7, the participation in the gospel with him, even though he's in prison. His desire to be with him. Certainly probably a little more since he's in prison. I'd rather be with you than in prison. I mean, that makes sense. His prayer for them. There's a lot in this prayer. Some words to define. I better define discernment. So you can just see, it's just, I don't have to answer every question here. I'm making observations. So, you know, I went through the whole thing, and I'll post this online so you can see what they are. Yeah, there you go. There's the whole book. There, we did it.
That's a lot of work.
It takes a lot of work.
I spent the last 3 days
Well, the other in my house, I had advantage. I've been doing this long enough. I know how to set it up or what works for me. So again, this may not work for you, but this is helpful to me. So I can make all these observations. I'm going through it.
Are we really? I mean, for this old high level.
This is if you had a week to do it.
Yeah.
Yeah, you could do this. But notice what's kind of being done here is this: what you already had learned. You're doing it. Now, you're only going through a little bit, so you may not make all these observations. You may be only making verses 13, you know, like chapter 3 here, all right? This here, 3, 17, 21. That may be your only observation. Okay, I'm marking it off, but that's the next section. Okay, main themes.
Yeah, I didn't feel like this version of Bible study was designed to go through
that. It can go through all that, but it's not designed to. It's trying to give you an overview.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm trying to show you there are ways to do this faster. Obviously, from what all these observations, you're not going to have it when you first run through it. Okay, this is, you know, preaching through the whole thing, there's lots of observations. But just as you're reading through it, just mark down some things. You know, I see you're doing that. You've got pages and stuff. As you're reading through it, it's like you saw something. You mark it down. So I think that's one reason why the Henriksen in the book is he uses circling and highlighting and that kind of stuff so he can find his observations later. Okay, that's actually a good way to do it. Something just to mark it off. That's why I showed last week is you could highlight verbs or something like that. Whatever helps. What probably could have been done with this one in this style is I should kind of want to group these things. What's the theme in this section? Now, the observation should help me get there. But I still should be able to, even just reading it, kind of see a flow of what's there and summarize those. So here's a more simple one. Verses 1 and 2, this is salutation. And if you have even more trouble with that, then look at the headings that are already in your text that someone already added there. That gives you a little bit of breakdown. So restate in your own words. So 3 through 11. This is starting to outline it. This is the theme of this section. 3 through 11 is a thanksgiving and prayer for Philippians. Okay. 12 through 18. Here's Paul's joy in the midst of being in prison because the gospel is being preached. That's a summary statement of this section. Now, you can make an outline of these things eventually, a detailed outline. 19 to 26 is confidence for living for Christ alone. There's a lot in that section. To live with Christ, to die is gain. Well, there's a lot right there. But I can summarize this section. Here's what he's talking about. I can get that from just reading through, making some initial observations. I should be able to come up with some idea. Now, you're going to be refining it. The more you study it, the more you refine it. So your initial observations don't determine your study. It's observations. Okay, I'm going to refine that. The more I observe, the more I ferret out some questions I've got, the more I'll understand the text, the better I can summarize statements, which is what I'm trying to do in this kind of study. What's the flow here? If you have all the time, make all your observations every verse, usually you don't. All right, I'll read through a passage like we're in 2 Thessalonians, so I've read through it multiple times already. I did that quite a bit. I did this kind of outline, and then from that I came up with not only an outline of the book, but then I came up with a preaching outline. What do I want to emphasize that's in the text? There's some point here. It's still all based on the same thing. All right, 19, 27 through 30, his call to the Philippians to live godly lives. All right, now there's a lot in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, right? There's a huge amount of stuff, but you could summarize that. He wants to be unified, humble, and serve one another following Christ's example. Because 5 through 11, you caught that in verse 5. What does it say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
In my word.
So from there on, from 5 through 11, is an illustration of what he wants him to carry out that he gave in the first part. That's why I summarized it that way. Okay, you see how that worked? You did the same thing, right?
Yeah.
Jason's saying, I copied off of him.
That's exactly what I want.
We must be looking at the same Bible. Well, I have that and an ESV and an NAS and a NASL and
I found my other
UBS and a
it's not stand, not a command, but I will hear of you that you are standing firm. I knew it was earlier.
Okay. Yeah. 127. So 1 through 11, then he has all the, it's practical. 12 through 18, okay, call Philippians to be godly in practical ways. That is one way to summarize it. How did you summarize it, Jason?
I said, recipe for Christian living.
Ooh, were you hungry at the time you did that? Are you actually a chef?
Negative,
okay. Gosh, I like that. You could preach that one.
No, I'm not preaching. Okay.
19 to 30, Paul sets Timothy and Epaphroditus before them as godly examples. Because really, I mean, that's a big hunk there too, but really, isn't that the point of it? Mm-hmm. He wants them to pray for them, welcome them, you know, they're going to come to encourage you, you encourage them, Epaphroditus is sick, here's how much he loves you, but these guys are being set forth to them as, these are godly examples for you to follow, especially when you look at the flow of the text.
How did you feel about him exalting Timothy so much, but then he kind of says, well, I'm going to send Epaphroditus.
He wants him to have compassion. Epaphroditus put his life on the line. And Epaphroditus is not being sent back as Paul's emissary, his ambassador. He's being sent back because Epaphroditus ends up coming out, putting himself at risk, getting sick, and he's sending back as he... In fact, really in that section, it's more like Epaphroditus did not fail. He accomplished what he was supposed to accomplish. So it's an encouragement that this is a good man. Both are examples. Okay, one is younger. Who knows how old Epaphroditus is, but we know Timothy's young. And Timothy's got quite a position for a young guy. So he needs to pull him up to say, you need to listen to this guy. And Epaphroditus would be... Be kind of this man, take care of him.
But he was also in jail with Paul, right?
They visited him in jail.
Oh, okay.
Not in jail with him, they visited him. But that goes back to some of the historical stuff. What would it mean to be in jail? And what is his house arrest? How does that work? Paul comments it at the end of Acts.
Yeah, whoever he wants.
Yeah, he's just.
Yeah, I can have whoever I want.
And I'd like to say it's not he's chained a Roman soldier, Roman soldiers chained Paul.
Yeah.
You're going to get away with me. Guess what you're going to listen to?
Hopefully, some sad hymns.
Well, they ended up listening to the gospel, and then he gets saved, and it goes into Caesar's house. So he's excited about it. 3:1-16. So that's a pretty big hunk. Paul sets forth the foolishness of trust in the flesh, its heritage, and the goal of trusting Christ and living for him. Now, that had been more powerful for those with a Jewish background. There weren't a lot of Jews there. But going back to, I think you said the Roman city, they're proud.
There you go.
I could be proud from my Jewish heritage, but I'm not going to glory in that. The goal is trusting Christ living for him. So again, you can see the more background you have, the easier it is to see these things. But it all begins with these observations. And those observations were just running through the text and seeing certain things. And I also had the advantage of reading through the Bible for a long time. So even when I did this, Philippians, I mean, well, I don't know, 30 times or more, I'm sure I read Philippians, if not more. The more you read it, the more it's, you see where it is, okay? Like even right now, so I'm telling you what's in here. I probably have not actually read through Philippians in at least a year or two. But it's really solid. It's solidly in my mind because I also preach through it. So it's very easy to see this and memorize and even quote certain sections of it because I've quoted these things a lot over the years. And that's happens to you too. The more you're familiar with something, the easier it becomes. What's hard right now is you're not familiar with doing this. So it's new, it's how am I going to do this? And you probably haven't really figured out what works for you yet. And you notice how I have this. I'm not using his example, how he's doing it, because I found this works for me.
Yeah, but he had this very confusing, too much stuff.
Yeah, I stopped right away when he said, need a fourth time. This guy's just
too much. Seriously.
Well, be glad it's like only four chapters.
Yeah, exactly.
All right, let's do Isaiah. Read it a fourth time.
Well done. I was singing it here. Exactly.
But the same principle would be there. So, but notice each time he has you read through it, he has you pick out something else. Because that works for him. Okay? And that actually might be really good, especially when you're first learning is, you know, I can't think about five things at once, so let me read through this and just see if I can find these things. Now I'm going to read through it and see, well, what about these things? And that's fine. That's a great way to do it. Okay? Let me go find all the I mean, what I do now with the Greek is go through it, and then I'm going to go through it again, and I'm going to pick out all the verbs. I'm going to tell, you know, write down for myself what is a, you know, a main verb and what's a participle, what's an infinitive, because that's going to help me understand what the text actually is stressing.
I like that a lot because, like you said, it helps me figure out where the command. That's where it
pops up when I'm doing that. Yeah. So, you know, that may be the second, third time I've read through it. Because in fact, it would be like, well, let's see, 2 Thessalonians, this would be the probably 10th or 11th time, and now I'm picking up the verbs. Because the first couple of times was just to make sure I was familiar reading through it and understood the flow. And then I'm reading through it, and I'm actually doing what I'm doing here. I've grouped things together to see how the whole text flows. Now, when I'm doing the study, I'm digging in with what we called an analytical study earlier. You know, chapter and then verse study, I'm making sure I understand and I've got the important sections marked off by what are the main verbs, which is what you do with Greek. But then that helps me understand. So every time I go through this, I'm gaining a little more insight. And even with all that, when you're now getting to that verse study, like I said last week with 2 Thessalonians 1:5, it had never made really a whole lot of sense to me about what would meant that they were counted or reckoned worthy in God's judgment. You know, like, yeah. Hey, to inherit the kingdom, like judged, you're inherited. Because it's in my mind was, okay, judgment means you're being condemned. Like, wait a minute, that's not what it means. Separation, judgment is a legal declaration, and it could be good, it could be bad. It's just I'm so used to seeing in terms of bad, it's like, ooh, I read into the text, but it doesn't belong there. So you're always going to be gaining, but that's kind of part of the thrill of Bible study. You're going to be gaining greater insights.
And you got that by looking up what it is, right?
A couple of ways. One is looking up, doing a little bit of word studies, like something that's not making sense here. And some was trying to figure out, there's got to be some, there's got to be a flow here I'm missing. And then, so I already had looked up the word, and then I was reading somebody else's commentary, and they had broken up the chapter on at that section. because some were going down through verse 4, some, and made 5 a different one. This one went through 5. So he connected it with what's before, which grammatically it is connected with what's before. And so it's like, that's what he's talking about. He's commending them in verse 5. And God's judgment commended them. They were worthy of the kingdom of God. So it's the same process, though. But never be discouraged if you don't get all of it the first time, because you're not. You're going to be studying it and learning and growing and gaining more insight. And one reason to keep your notes is because you keep adding to it. You get a greater and greater understanding. So that becomes helpful, not just in, okay, you're going to study on this particular book, but if you really understand this book and you're studying some other book, you understand the cross-reference that might apply to that. Suddenly you've added insight into somebody else's other study. This is the joy that really comes after you've been studying the Bible for, you know, even years. You're studying one passage and it's already in the back of your mind a lot of passages that match exactly what this is talking about. So you already know the cross-references, you know the sequence, you know where it fits, and like, okay, it makes a lot more sense here. So it's something you're just going to keep growing in, okay? So never be discouraged that you can't get through everything, because it's all, you're always building on it, all right? Okay, Paul called, what was it, 3:16, right? 3:17:21, he called them to follow his example, not walking citizens of this world, but rather citizens of heaven. That was a good sermon there. So in chapter 4, you notice there's a lot more breakdown because he has a series of exhortations. There's a relationship between them, but they're also a little bit more of do this, do this, do this. An exhortation to stand firm, an exhortation to the former workers, command to rejoice in over having peace through proper prayer, how to have a proper mindset, which is going to be related to having doing proper prayer, if your mindset is right, none of those things which are true and honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on these things, and then the peace of God, which are these things which you've seen in me do, and the peace of God shall control your mind. 10:20, rejoicing with Philippians' concern and their gift, and yet he emphasizes right in the middle of this, thank you, but I'm content, because I've learned to be content. God's going to give you a reward. Final greeting. So once you've done that stuff, you kind of have this flow. Now I can start looking at a main theme, right? I think, isn't that where we were on the other one? Unravel the flow of the book. Now again, I prefer to try and get the main theme after I've kind of done this part. What's the flow of the book? The flow of the author's argument. Key thoughts, main thing. So I showed you what I did. So that's why I flipped over there, but that would be step 3 in this process he gave, right?
Well, I thought we were just on step 3.
Yeah, we were. That's what he's showing.
I showed you what I did.
For step 3.
Yeah, it would be okay. His step 3 was...
Your step 2.
Was my, or 2.5, or whatever it was. Don't worry about the steps. It's, you know, I wanted to get to what's the flow of this book, the flow of his arguments, key thoughts, main themes. So key thoughts, main themes is what I showed you. So had all these observations, you've made some initial observations, you're going through it. Some where you've made this, okay, key thoughts, main themes I see in the book. Now the first time you do this, it may be very broad, right? So how broad was it? Okay, I can see blank pages and I see full pages. So I'm picking on people with full pages. So you got a lot written down there on yours.
Yeah, well, that's what happened. I started out too wordy. It's supposed to be brief. And I'm
summary statements.
I'm saying too much here. So
chapters
went on, I got...
You got you. Okay. You're also running out of time. I got to give you more brief.
That's another brief.
And your hand was hurting.
So do you want me to read something here?
Yeah, how did you see the flow of the book then? Okay. Since I see you got quite a bit written there.
Okay, Paul speaking. Greetings. Confident that the Philippian church
will perfect itself in good work until the day of Christ. And then in verse 12, rejoicing because the progress of the gospel is spreading in prison. And then verse 27, stand firm in one spirit for the gospel. Do not be alarmed amid persecution. Destruction for them is salvation for you.
Okay.
So that was kind of my synopsis.
Okay. And so those are things you can expand on. So whether you expand and contract or contract and expand, you have a better idea about the book of Philippians now, right? Probably a much better understanding now than you've ever had before.
I agree, yeah.
So there's a lot of stuff in there. All right, Nancy, looks like you've got several things outlined.
Mm-hmm. Well, I should. There's a little junk here, but start from the top.
Oh, that's okay. You can interpret it any way you want. It's your stuff. You're not turning in as a paper to be graded.
So the whole thing?
Yeah, well.
Or you want me to go to like chapter two now?
You did chapter one. How about you do chapter two?
Yeah, so this is where it's messy.
I'm sorry. Should I pick on you for chapter three? You want to do chapter three? Okay. Looks like Jason's ready for chapter two. He's got a bunch of stuff written there. We'll be nice to Nancy because chapter two for her is messy.
I basically said, you already asked me everything, but I'll say.
Okay.
I wrote, the only thing I didn't do was I didn't actually break it up like you did with the specific verses.
Okay.
But I wrote unity with humility, and I wrote follow Christ's example, the ultimate act of humility. Once a king became a man and took on a similar role of love for others. Recipe for Christian living to be a good testimony, and then desire to send Timothy, but send with Epaphroditus.
Okay, Nancy, chapter 3.
Verses 1 through 6. Paul warns against false believers who are confident in the flesh. 7 through 11. Paul counts all worldly gain to be lost in order to gain Christ's righteousness. I did a lot in smaller chunks. 12 okay. to 14, Paul will persevere in achieving Christ-likeness to achieve Christ-likeness in heaven. 15, 16, God will reveal those who need chastening. 17 to 19, watch for those who appear to be believers who are not. 20, 21, believer citizenship is heaven. Is in heaven, not here. And when I did the outline, I combined a lot of
things. Yeah, okay. Well, then that's exactly what the guy was asking you to do, is you'll be doing that. All right, Jerry, did you get this far, chapter 4?
Yes, I got something for chapter 4.
Okay, and how about you do chapter 4 then?
Okay, so it starts off with him giving encouragement to help, how do you say those names? Euodias and Syntyche to live in harmony. He's encouraging the church to come to them and help them. He's very rejoice in the Lord, and don't be anxious. That God's got this all under control. And God always provides. That Paul's learned contentment in all situations, and he's grateful for the gift of the Philippians, who have always been generous. And what was the last thing? And he, his closing greeting.
All right. Okay.
So I took a page out of Jason's book. I didn't break it down by verse.
Well, you didn't have to. I just showed you what I did because that's one way you can do your observations.
Yeah.
Okay. But that takes more time because, four chapters, that's a lot of verses. If you're doing Jude, it'd be pretty easy, one chapter. Whoa, I did a analytical study and a synthetic one all at the same time. It was one chapter. All right, step 4, he has his key thoughts, themes from step 3 to outline the book and then put together a summary statement. So anybody have a nice outline? All right. Well, do you have an outline?
I do.
Yeah, hers looks so nice and neat and written. I should like to put it up on the screen and let's see. Karen, nice writing.
I kind of stole that from inside the Bible, the outline.
Well, you requisitioned it.
It's in the public domain. It really doesn't
count. And you're not plagiarizing because you just told me where you got it. All right, John, let's see if yours is better than what she wisely used from another source.
All right, so here's my outline. I have opening greeting, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And then second main bullet, chapter 1, 3 through 30, joy in the gospel of Christ. Underneath that, I have 3 through 11, the Philippians partnership with the gospel. 12 through 18a, Paul's advance of the gospel in prison. 18b through 30, worthy citizens of the gospel. Second main, or third main, heading, joy and service to Christ, chapter 2, 1 through 30. 1 through 11 is Christ's example of humility. 12 through 30, the Philippians' response and obedience. Under that, I have 12 through 18, the attitude of obedience. 19 through 24, Timothy's example. 25 through 30, Epaphroditus' example. Fourth main heading, there's chapter 3, joy in the righteousness of Christ. 1 through 11, the righteousness of Christ through faith. 12 through 21, the pursuit of righteousness. And then chapter 4, the manifestation of joy in Christ. 1 through 9, exhortation to seek peace. 10 through 13, Paul's contentment. 14 through 20, the Philippians' benevolence. And then last main heading, closing greeting, 21 through 13.
Okay, how would you describe the whole theme?
My theme, in all things, rejoice in the sovereign will of Christ.
Okay. So the next thing you have to do is you got to break that out some way. Is how am I going to teach that to the high schoolers?
Yeah.
In however many lessons, what can you put together and what can do that? But see, doing that, now you have a better handle on the book, so when you're teaching it, you're going to be more confident in what you're teaching. And that's really how what you want. You don't want to end up, you know, if you got to responsibly teach, you don't want to end up with, I got to find somebody who already has a book just so I can teach through it and without knowing it yourself. I mean, it's fine to use these study guides that are out there. Some are really good. They have great questions for discussion and stuff like that, but you need to know the text yourself. So with this, you already have a handle on it. And so you can really help the kids understand it, okay? But Jason, because I can just see blank pages back there with our working man.
I didn't finish it all.
Okay, got close, but not quite that far, okay. We know you got at least through chapter 4. Mm-hmm. All right, so Nancy, do you have a theme?
A theme? Honestly, I forgot to
do. Didn't quite that. Okay.
Yeah, I have the outline.
Well, as you're looking at your outline, just off the top of your head, what would you say the theme is from your outline?
Peace and joy through Christ.
Okay, and why would you pick that? because throughout your outline, you keep finding that.
Yeah.
Right?
I have greeting, Christ is all, united in Christ. Righteousness through faith in Christ, peace through prayer and godliness. Thank you.
Okay. Because a lot of times you can pick the theme just as you're going through your outline and see, well, because if you've done that, you've already synthesized a lot of this stuff, right? That's why it's synthetic. So I've synthesized a lot of the stuff to the essentials within it, what's controlling it. And you just keep seeing the same thing repeated over and over, some simple theme that's running through it, right? Okay, let me go over to. Again, some of this is because we outlined even all the way back in seminary, and then I had to outline preaching. So some of this is kind of broken up that so I could preach through it. But there's a salutation, the thanksgiving and prayer. It actually took me 2 weeks to get through that prayer. There's joy and suffering in prison, and there's a lot in there. Confidence in living for Christ alone exhortates Philippians. Now, you can see I outlined this with joy in each section. Because there's a theme, because how often does he repeat joy or rejoice?
16 times.
A lot. So suddenly, like, this must be important, right? It's one of the first things. If it's repeated over, it's got to be important in here. And does he clump that all together? No, it's throughout the book, right? He just keeps bringing it up. And he's in a situation that's not exactly joyful. Or he shouldn't be, and yet he is. So there's joy even in his suffering. He's got a joy in humble submission. There's a humble submission of Christ, humble submission to God. There's an example of humble submission of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, some of that I'm actually taking, why is joy there for Christ? Because I'm thinking in, as a cross-reference, in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So I already know what Christ's attitude was there because it's told to me in another passage. So it fits easily. Joy and salvation, well, that's obvious. Forgetting the past, pressing on, and it's not reluctance. He's excited about doing this. Decisionship in heaven, that's pretty exciting. More exciting all the time. Joy and sanctification, living through peace, peace through proper prayer. So here's where you pick up peace. Peace through proper mindset. Contentment in God's provision, and actually contentment is a form of peace. And then final greeting, salutation, so you can get that. So some background. Okay, then there's all sorts of practical applications, right? And a lot of that's going to be somewhat personal. Because, you know, I've got a few things here, right? So there's a lot of personal application, but some of this I tried to make for myself, even though I made a lot of application, I was preaching through it. You'll do this when you're teaching through it. There's the things that hit you, and then there's also see the things in the text you want to stress for your high schoolers, how, and junior hires. How can you live this? This is important for life. Here's an important thing. So you may have a lot, you may have a little. Okay? That's eventually where you want to go. But again, you don't have to wait to the end to get this, right? All the way through, as you're making observations, there's things that hit you, which is like, I need to do something with this. Okay? So again, that's one reason I like to have something where I'm putting these things down constantly, not waiting till step six. Oh, now I get to applications. I've already been writing these things down. I'm already seeing things. As I'm doing an observation, I'm seeing there's an application. There's something, yeah, Karen.
Yeah, do you bounce back and forth between these different pages and all of a sudden, gee, I just found this great cross-reference or...
Yeah, when I was first doing it, I'd be bouncing back and forth, and back then it was pages. So I'd have page for this and a page for that, and you're going back and adding, and then you get all these scribbles, and now I have a mess on my paper. I can't, you know, and then you end up with these lines. This goes over here and down here, and that's why I said computers are a lot nicer because I just go, you just insert. But yeah, it would look like, and then you have to use different colors so you know which line was supposed to go where, and you know, but then that's a confused mind to begin with. But in doing that, it was making more sense. So he suggested, I believe in the book, is you have one page, have that as your application. So you're going through, you see something to apply, you write it down on that page. So you can see there's a bunch of stuff as you're going through this of how I can start changing my life, which is an important aspect of Bible study. One thing I'm always fearful of is the academic taking over your Bible study. The academics are part of it. Yeah, I'm going to look at lexical studies, word studies, look at the grammar and all that stuff. But I have to apply it. So yeah, keep another sheet off to the side. Here's what I can do to apply a truth I just hit.
That's why I picked out the commands.
Okay. Those are things that even if you weren't convicted to apply them, you should be, right? So those are always good things. So how many of you read it through more than three times? All right, John did.
I did.
You did?
Well, it just happens to be where I am in my study is I'm in Philippians.
Oh, wow. There is God's precious timing for you, Jerry. So every time you read through it, wasn't there something that kind of hit you the next time you read through it?
Yes.
That's the way God works. And, you know, reading through it every year, I didn't read through it last year, but normally I read the whole Bible. You get to it again and it's like, man, I didn't see that before. There's an insight suddenly you get because now something I know from some other study I did gives me an insight here. And there's always this like, man, I need to do something with this principle, this truth. And God is always going to be doing that. And sometimes it may be the same truth that you knew about last year but didn't get to put into practice because you're too busy with other things. He's going to remind you. Because God's trying to change you. It's Philippians 1:6, right? You began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete in the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to keep changing you. And your Bible study becomes a joy when that's what it's like. Because I keep seeing God is changing me. I'm different than I was a year ago. And I just keep improving. Because he's conforming the image of Christ. So, and here's, some things. Like one thing, there 1:9-11. I like reading through Paul's prayers because it gives me a reminder of how I'm supposed to pray rather than how I kind of learn to pray from other people. He's praying for the Philippians. Their situation's better than his. He's in jail. But he left there because persecution already had arisen. But he's praying for them. What are the things he prays for? How often does Paul end up praying for the other people that God would grant them wisdom? Kind of an important element if we're going to respond properly. I need God's wisdom to know what I'm supposed to do specifically as a respond to something. And now let's make an application of just maybe that principle. What's the most common repair request? The subject, the most common prayer request are with what subject?
Health.
Health. We're physical creatures, our health is, so that's the most common request I get and the most common. So-and-so's got this, this is a struggle. So how do you pray for someone for their health? Well, how do we normally pray for them? God be merciful, give them good health, right? Okay, well, we should be praying for that because we're relying on what we can know is that they're following good advice to do what they can to try and get help. Do you think good health is really the main concern we should have?
Well, that God's glorified in whatever's going on.
Yeah, exactly, Jerry. Because if I'm really praying for them is, okay, they're in this, give them wisdom how they can glorify God in the midst of what they're going through.
Yeah.
There's a lady who's been getting my sermons for, I don't know, 15 years or more out in Buffalo area. So she emails me once in a while. So I started getting a lot of emails the last couple of days. She started to have symptoms. Maybe she has COVID and, you know, the timing, I need to get in. I don't want to wait. But then she started including that was, well, now I know why I got delayed until late afternoon before I could finally get in to get a test. There was this young man there. She's going on about him as like, and he was so distraught. And I was able to share the gospel with him. Wow. Saw beyond. But that's only because I know this particular lady has worked diligently in prayer. She understands that this is what I want to see happen, but I know God can use this. So I want God to use my difficult circumstances for his glory, which is what Jerry just talked about. That's a better way to pray. So there's lots of application there in just verses 9-11, which is why there's some sermons on that. Here's how we're supposed to pray. And every time I read through one of these things, I'm usually pricked a little bit. It's like, oh man, I need to be better at praying this way rather than falling into old traps. So there's always a lot there. Chapter 2:2, I need to be careful looking at my work stuff to be important, more important than that of others. I need to consider others as more important than myself. Regard them in such a way. So I should be wanting to magnify what they're doing, glorify God in what they're doing. There's no reason to be jealous, right? But how easily jealousy pops up, because that's our hearts. I want to do that. It doesn't matter. God's being glorified. So, I mean, that was one.
Can you talk about serving?
Well, yeah. It's just, for me, that was a specific application. It's easy to look as, hey, my work is more important, so, you know, hey, I'm not cleaning toilets because that pastor shouldn't clean toilets. Is that in some rule book someplace? Mm-hmm. I don't think so. All right? You know the main reason I don't clean the toilets?
people do somebody else
does? Because it allows somebody else to serve. And yes, I have had to clean them. Usually it's when, okay, we had a function on Saturday, we better check, like, uh-oh. And so Diane and I will quickly clean everything and try and make it right. You know, there should not be a sense as, well, he's the pastor, you know, he doesn't have to do this stuff. Like, no, I get in and get your hands dirty. What people do, how often do I praise the people in the nursery? Praise the Lord for these people taking care of the babies for more reasons than one. I mean, pragmatic for me is like they're not crying upstairs and disturbing everybody. They might be able to hear my sermon if they're not crying.
Thank you.
But also it just says is that these little lives are precious and certainly worth the time. So I mean, there's a lot of ramification of these things. So I'm reading through it. How about chapter 2, verses 5 forward? I mean, every time I read that, it's just, it hits me. That's humility. I still got a long ways to go. Okay. Go ahead, Jerry.
So an application, that verse that you were just talking about, but also throughout the whole thing is be generous. They were, the Philippians were generous with their money. They were generous. Be generous with each other. Generosity, generosity, generosity is just throughout this whole epistle.
No, not really. Paul commends the Macedonians, which would include the Thessalonians and the Philippians. They're all Macedonian. What a generosity in the Corinthians. They gave out of their poverty. You know, so there should always be things as you're reading through. It's like, I can see where God can change me. There's something there. And that's really the joy of Bible study. Keep changing. And so then Bible study, or even just reading your Bible, is no longer, well, I just got to get through it because I made a commitment. I'm going to get through the Bible this year. That just destroys it. All right, I got the little box checked off. Read it to what's in there. Have fun. You're in Numbers. How do you say that name? Huh, right?
Yeah, right?
Ask Jerry. He had Hebrew. Jerry, how do I say this guy's name? Who?
I don't think that'll ever make it fun to do a study in Numbers. Or Leviticus.
In Leviticus, where everybody's
actually where you got to know the Leviticus genealogist.
I can see how Leviticus.
No, Leviticus is not in Hebrew.
Yeah,
that Leviticus.
But yeah, you're right. No, I'm just kidding.
And then all the genealogies, yeah, they get a little like, oh. You know, or I think another passage where the offerings are being brought that's going to build a tabernacle. And it's this tribe did this, the next tribe does the exact same thing, and the next exact same thing. And all the details are there. Like 12 times this is repeated. Why didn't you just give it once and said, but all the other tribes did the rest, did the same? That's the Reader's Digest version. Like, no, actually, you read through this, like, that's what's really important, isn't it?
Yeah.
And the measurements of the tabernacle, which are given at least three times. Like,
this is 15 important.
15 cubits by 17 cubits by...
If you change the way you look at it, I think you'll find it interesting. For me, genealogy was, I said the same thing, this is horrible. But then as you start to think about it, and you're like, wait a minute, Cain killed Abel. So where did the Messiah, and then when you start to play that game, then you start to see, wait a minute, genealogy matters. And then when you start to see the way you think from reading scripture, you just get this mindset, I guess a religious mindset, has nothing to do with scripture, but that God will continue genealogy through the best people. That's not the case. And not the best circumstances. Some of them are like atrocious, nasty thing went on to continue the Messiah. So when you play that, when you change the mindset, now you want to find more of the genealogy.
You start finding all sorts of things, and like, this is the gracious of God, because it starts revealing God. So that's my point here, is just the application is something that should be done constantly through it. Don't just let it go to the end. Keep a separate piece of paper if that's what helps you with, okay, I need to do something with it. Here's something on inside. See, here's something that God can change in me, whatever it is. How about 4:11? Ever been discontent? Yeah, that's like, I'm glad Paul learned it. It means it's okay to learn it. I don't have to have it immediately, but I need to get there. I'm still learning, okay? That's incredible, but I do see where I need to go, and I can see what God's doing. He's teaching me to be content. So those are style of writer, step 7. I get there. That's the advanced section, a topical book written in a logical fashion here. Here's style here. He introduces topics and then logically explains them, and he gives a practical challenge at the end. That's Paul's style. But it'd be different if you're reading narrative, right? All right, chart it. Anybody get to a chart?
My chart, I'm close to getting to a chart in that one.
You're either getting a chart or an outline.
Okay, well, you just chart your outline, and there it is. That is my outline in a chart form. That's it. That's all it is. I just turned it on inside, and there we go.
That's a hack.
That's such a waste of time.
Well, but hey, check the box.
Check the box. Oh, man.
I have a chart now.
She turned her page sideways.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm one of those people that finds it more of a chore to do that than actually having it help me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's why he keeps saying is you don't have. If it helps you, great. If not, but wow, doesn't that look pretty cool on one page? I usually do not chart. Okay. In fact, I think about the only time I've ever charted is because it's assigned in a class or I wanted an illustration for this class. I don't chart. But some people find it helpful, so chart it. All I take is, here's my outline. I'll flip something on side and wow, there we got it.
But I can see where the outline helps you a lot because like that's how you're formulating your sermon, essentially.
It helped. If I don't outline it, how am I going to preach it? Just since you mentioned that, a preaching outline is a little different than outlining the text itself because I'm breaking it off into sections I can cover in 45 minutes.
Yeah, that's true.
So I had to have that in mind too. Or it may be a section that I want to expand on. It may be a minor point, but I know that's important to the church. So I need to expand on a particular thing, like not this week, the following week, it's going to be 2 verses, and it's Paul's prayer for those who are suffering. So I want to actually spend that time. How do we pray for those who are suffering? And he has a good outline, so I'll go all over the place, be a lot of cross-referencing to emphasize something. It's in the text. It is a sub-point. But I'm going to make a lot of emphasis upon it because that preaching is a little different. You're going to do the same thing when you do in the Bible study. There are certain things you can see you really want to stress. So you spend more time with it. But outlining it means I know where the textual emphasis is. If it's a minor point, I want to keep tying it back to that emphasis. And that's how all this helps. Okay? Well, I hope that was helpful. Let me mention next week. Charts, what we're doing. All right. So next week, you use a synthetic method on the book of your choice. So whatever book you want.
We're all doing Jude, right?
You can do Jude.
Jerry, come on,
man. Listen, if Jason already called
him. Yeah, man, you got to get some new material, guy.
If I was in school, that's exactly what I would be doing.
Hey, MacArthur just spent a week preaching on Philemon, so another single chapter, 25 verses.
So I would suggest pick something that is no more than 4 chapters because it's too much. And again, you don't have to follow exactly what he's doing. If you're starting to see some ways it helps you, but pick a book you're interested in. You can do the same book as somebody else. In fact, if you want to do a book together, do that too. Okay? But now this is letting you pick something you're interested in instead of you have to do this text, because you can see it's a little more joyful. There are already some interest you have in something. Well, let's take a look more in depth in that. So, yeah, you can do Jude, Jerry. Okay? Actually, if you've done a study before in something, you want to use that? Okay, do it again. Now just add to it.
I'm going to do Ephesians.
Okay.
I'm going to do the outline before we started. I kind of went off with Brian's segment. So I'm going to, and now that I've gone through it, I'll probably be able to
have a better handle on it.
It'll be a better outline.
Okay, it'll be a better outline, and you'll have a better handle on the book, even though you co-taught that with Brian.
Mm-hmm. And we've got to do a review next week. So.
Ah, okay. It's okay to kill two birds with one stone. Okay, so whatever book you want, you get to choose. Okay, go as far as you can, because I realize, yeah, time slips away pretty fast, and there's those weeks you thought you had time, and then other things suddenly just, you know, it's gone. Yeah, and tomorrow's Friday. It's like, I've only gotten as far as the grammatical studies in the sermon. Like, I'm going to be troubled with that. But
yes, but I will send you an email at 3 o'clock anyway, asking you for a
I know you
synopsis.
What are you preaching on? I don't know yet. Yeah, it was 1 week. It's like, it's Saturday night. The kid was like, Jerry, I'm still working on this. He wants to advertise it. Like, I think I know.
Now, for next week, can we leave out some of the steps?
Sure. Okay, what I want you, we're going through this so you can see how it can be done or what steps should be done in order to get more out of it. But never use this that, you know, I have to do all these steps before I can get to it. Modify what you need to modify so that it works for you. I want you to have joy in doing Bible study. Rick Yon's book that he has on hermeneutics, exactly called that firsthand joy. It's fairly simple, but he just wants, I want you to have the joy of digging in and discovering truths that you can apply in your life. That's the real goal. And always will be. I have that joy, I can dig in. And then the other part of it's going to be, is something's confusing me as I'm reading. I think I know at least how I can approach this to try and find out what does this mean, where's this fit. So yeah, whatever you can get done, however works for you. Arrange your notes, however works for you. Again, I've shown you how I do it is not the way it's done in this book. If you look at like Rick Yon's book, he does it a slightly different way. It becomes a little personal because it's kind of reflective of how your own mind works. And some of us, the way our mind works, we do not want to show that to other people on paper. As long as you're learning and growing, then that's good. Okay, got a few minutes. I wanted to just kind of open it up. Some things that really hit you as you're just looking through Philippians, just personally, something that either, you know, I want to work hard this, or I was really encouraged by this particular section.
Forgetting what is in the past and striving for the future. I'm sure I don't have the quote in my head, but well, that just...
That's a good section.
That I wish I looked at that 4 years ago. So,
yeah. I think just, I mean, just in similar passage, obviously, is like the reason he, you know, the Hebrew of Hebrews passage, like I had it all. I was doing everything right to do it until Christ revealed himself to me. And then everything that I thought was the greatest thing in the world, and probably a lot of people still do, is now less than nothing to me. Because
now not important.
Something much at the opposite direction described. So.
Well, you also have that section in looking toward the future, then God keeps changing me. It gets better. Whether circumstances are good or not, it's going to get better because I'm walking closer with him. Anybody else? It could just be a theological insight or something that hits you hard too, or
the Philippians 2:14 really, as this whole couple of weeks has really been, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, that's a great reminder. And again, it's repeated everywhere. It talks about how are we supposed to work? We're working for the Lord, you know, not for whoever our boss is. You know, we're submitting to each other. We're just everything. It's about, you know, again, you know, pointing back to 2:3, you know, it's about, you know, you're more important than me.
Amen.
I also find it a lot of places, you know, in Philippians, obviously, plenty of places. It's in Hebrews as well. All these places that talk about, like, you know, the joy of someone in Paul's situation or someone who's overseeing others or teaching others or just being around others, that you see they're growing in faith. In Paul's example, it's, you know, he's talking about, you know, that I may be proud and did not run in vain.
Right.
And they were in vain. He does it in a couple of places. But just like the fact that he's having joy and just seeing other people grow in their walk with Christ, even if they're like, you know, far below you in maturity level, but like the fact that that's your joy is very telling. You know, just like with the third John, I have no greater joy than this, than I have my children walking in truth. Those ones always are, they jump out of me.
Well, if your joy is set in the right place, will you crumble and complain?
I don't think so.
Gotta go against, flip each other. It would be 20. Years ago, I think, is when I was preaching through Philippians. I'm trying to remember when I did it. It was a long time ago. That section, you know, you mentioned, Jerry, it's the only section ever in preaching I had to go back and re-preach it. As I went through it, and then I remember it was that Sunday night, the next Sunday night, we had a meeting because some people were concerned about our music and, you know, were we doing it right, et cetera. I said, well, you can come and I'll listen to anything you had to say, but you had to have a solution. You know, how are we going to prove this? Don't just come and grumble and complain. We just went through this passage. I don't think it took 15, 20 minutes. It just was grumbling and complaining. Mm-hmm. So I went back and re-preached the passage.
The same sermon?
No, I just concentrated more on that grumbling and complaining. You know, and those who were guilty knew who they were.
Yeah.
What was amazing, of those of the grumblers and complainers, they all left the church within 2 years. All of them.
They wanted to grumble.
Yeah, it's like, I got to grumble and complain. I mean, we've got great things going on here. Mm-hmm. Can we improve? Of course we can improve. So let's see how we can improve. If that's what your life is about, then reread the book. There's joy in following Christ. How about that humility thing, you know? Esteem others as more important than yourself. Yeah.
That's hard.
Yeah. Yeah, we need the reminders. Because it's easy to fall into that trap. Yeah. So there's a lot here, and this is what we want you to start doing with all your Bible study. Dig into it, enjoy it. There's fruit in there. See it change your life. And it will. It changes your life radically. But we have to be in it. I guess the final comment, I'm really blessed to be able to do what I do, because I get to spend a lot of time just wrestling around through this stuff. And that changes my life. It doesn't mean it's necessarily easy. Had some interesting conversations this week. Like, you've been hitting this too hard and we're fatigued from it. Like, you're fatigued from it. What do you think it's like for me trying to produce this stuff? It's kind of hard. We had a lot of hard things we've had to deal with this last year. But the joy is he's changing us. Our mindset keeps changing because we can see the things we used to value really aren't that important. You know, you may lose this for that or something else that we considered important, But what did we gain? We gain a greater understanding of the importance of God's word and living for him rather than the stuff of this world. It's really not that important. What's important is actually serving him, seeing him do things that you just never would expect. So, joy. Joy in suffering, submission, salvation, sanctification. Ooh, look at that. There's an alliteration there, too. Oh, must have been from the Lord.
That's a holy outline, right?
Yeah. All right. Anything else anybody wants to add? All right. Well, I kept you long last week, so I'll let you go early this week. Well, a few minutes early. Praise the Lord. That's right. Can't grumble about
rejoice
that one.
Rejoice the Lord, and again I say rejoice.
Father, thank you for the joy that we do have in knowing you, and Father, gaining skills that we might understand you better as we dig into your word. And that's what we've been seeing throughout this whole class. There is academic work involved, and sometimes it's a lot of work. There are things that are confusing to us. But we know there is, we do the right work, we can begin to understand these things as your Holy Spirit uses our diligence and then illumines our minds. Father, it's always been a bit of both. It just doesn't come automatically. You want us to be able to think through deeply, to meditate on your word. We're told to do that, to mull it over and think about its meaning and application. And Father, as skills have been gained from those who've been part of this class, I rejoice too, because I know their lives are being changed by a conviction they have in walking with you, not just listening to other people. Glorify yourself, Father. And Father, this week, as they're going to be digging in whatever book of their choice, that Father would not only be a good exercise for them, but Father, a time of growth too, as they gain insights of something they were already interested in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, good night.